Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Few more? I'm not quite sure just how far we've gone in chapter 11, in verse 11. We finished verse 11? Okay. What? It's chapter 12. God gave men to the church in verse 11 for a specific purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There are two areas, or two reasons why God gave men to the church and the ministries that they have. The first reason, he said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And the second reason, for the edifying of the body. What he's trying to say, first of all, in verse 12, is that these men were given to bring to completion the saints so that they could work. They could be involved in the ministry. The first reason that the men were given was for that of service, that these leaders and teachers could be used to equip people for service. That's what it means when it says perfecting. They were given, these men, or men in verse 11, were given to the church so that they could equip for service the saints, and that all the body could be used in service for the Lord. The word perfect there means equipped for service, to build up, to set. It's the Greek word that's used for the setting of a bone, and a bone's been broken, and it's set again in place. It's made ready for service. And that's the first thing, for the work of the ministry. The men aren't given to do the work, but men are given to help others so that they may be equipped so that they could do the work of the ministry. I think that's a little different to what we have today. We have some denominations that have pastors that have to do everything. That's not right. It's like the church has become like a football match. I haven't been to the football match for quite a while now. Must be all of 12 months. Last time I went to watch Penrith and somebody else, and I took my boy. And I was and there's 26 guys slogging it out, and all these thousands of people on the side just watching, and 26 guys kicking a piece of leather around the paddock, and thousands of people cheering them on. That's what churches come like. We've narrowed it down to specific men who we think are gifted, and all the rest of us stand back and cheer. And God says that's not the way it's meant to be. I'm giving you gifted men who can come and equip you so that you can be used in the ministry which God has for you. In verse 12, that's the first reason for the giving of gifted, for the gifted men to perfect us as believers so that we ourselves can go out and be involved in the ministry. It would be easier for God just to use a limited few. It would be easier for God if he could say, now I'll give this man and he can do the work of all those people. You know, usually when we want something done, if you've got a family, it's quicker to do it yourself more often than not than ask your children to do it. Now, I know that's true because I ask my children to do things, and usually by the time I've explained a dozen times and chased them up a dozen times, I could have had it done. That doesn't help them though. They'll never be of any value or any good if I keep on doing that, because they'll always need me to be behind them. And sad to say, that's what happens in many people's lives, and when they get married, their mother can't follow them. A real problem, because there's no one there to keep saying, hey, you know, pick up your clothes, go and clean your teeth. Oh, I had a shower last week, Dad. Oh, well, you need another one this week. Go off you go again. And all those kind of things. Now, it would be easier for God to say, and he would have got the job done a lot quicker if he had said, these gifted men will do all the work. But God doesn't want anybody to miss out. He wants to use every single person in the body of Christ. So he says, I'll give men that'll bring the best out of you, and they'll mature you, and they will equip you for the work which I have for you. I don't believe God has anyone sitting on the fence. I don't believe that there's nothing that there's people who can't do anything, that God doesn't, you know, God doesn't want me to do a thing. I'll just be content to sit back in a pew and do nothing. No, I don't believe that's true. You see, God gave gifted men so that you could be equipped to serve God. And somewhere in some place, God wants to take your life and use you in the ministry. Now, the ministry here is not standing up and preaching. It's talking about the effect of Christ on other people. There are certain gifts that are given for ministry. But he's not talking about those things. What I think he's saying, I want to give these men so that they can equip you, make you ready to be of service for me. Whether it's in showing mercy, whether it's in teaching others, whether it's in exercising wisdom. I was asked a question this weekend. Somebody was asked me this question, I'm not sure whether it was a question or a statement which I was supposed to answer. They said that the church, there's no room in the church for people to function. And I said, no, that's not true. There's all the room in the world for people to function. What I think was being said was, we can't function unless we're recognized. Right? That's what usually happens. Now, there are gifted men that will mature you to be equipped. But you've got to start using it. You've got to start letting God take your life and be of service to someone. And that was the first reason. The first reason is God wants to use all of us for his glory and for our benefit. The second reason, it says, and for the edifying of the body, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a real mouthful. Do you know, got it in a nutshell? He's saying, these men are given, first of all, to develop your service and to mature you in Christ. That's it in a nutshell. Until we all come, until the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, now the word perfect there is mature, until we come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we might be mature. And I find that's an interesting thought, you know, maturity. It's a thought you never get pushed around in our fellowship. No one's talking about being mature. People think that maturity comes with the passage of time. So when you've been a Christian 90 years, you're mature. Well, that's not really true, is it? Because I know many believers who've been a Christian a lot longer than I am, and they're no more mature today than they were when they were just born again. Maturity doesn't come just with the passage of time. These men are given that they might edify the body, and the word edify there means to build up the body until there is perfect unity in our faith, perfect unity in the body, as experienced in Christ. Maturity. We all have the same faith, don't we? Yes, in some degree, yes, we all have the same substance. But then we don't all have the same faith in clearness and maturity. We all have the same faith in substance, but not in clarity and maturity. We all are at different stages of maturity and different stages of clearness of understanding, of our understanding. And if these gifted men are given to the church to bring us to a place where we'll have perfect trust in Christ and we'll be matured. We'll be matured. It says, into the knowledge of Christ. Why into the knowledge of Christ? Well, it's the knowledge of Christ that matures us. as we see how he lived and how he responded, then our hearts will say, man, that's the way to respond. You want to know how to respond in certain circumstances? You don't have to read any of the modern psychiatrists. Now, there are all kinds of people, psychiatrists, and you don't have to read all those guys. You just have to go to the Gospels and find out how Christ reacted, and that's how we react. And maturity will come when we react the same way that Christ reacted. That's maturity, because he is the essence of our faith. Unity is lacking usually when there is immaturity. You know why we have disunity in fellowships and in relationships? It's usually because of our lack of maturity. And you can usually find that when you have to come into a church business meeting. They're wonderful things, church business meetings. Aren't they wonderful? And if you've ever seen, adolescent adults at work, they go to a church business meeting. Go to a church business meeting. And you know why that happens? Because people haven't learned and haven't listened to the men that God has given them. Full of our own ideas. And it's immaturity. I mean, want this. I've got to have this. And no, God's leading us like this and you guys over there all wrong. Now, I've been to some real humdingers. And that's why God gave men. So we might come and we might be brought to a place of maturity in the knowledge of Christ. Let me tell you how you mature. Maturity depends upon your willingness to walk in the light. That's why God gave men, that they might give you light to walk in. God gave men that they might give us light to walk in as they teach us. And as they begin to teach us, the Holy Spirit takes the teaching and he sheds light upon our hearts. And as we walk in that light and respond to that light, we become mature. And when we are walking in the light of the convictions that God's laying upon our hearts, then we find ourselves maturing in Christ. But maturity does take time. To walk in the light won't make you mature. It'll help you to mature. You'll have to walk in the light and it will develop you to the place where you will be maturing. Maturity is going to take time, experience, and involvement. But it's as you walk in the light, that's what's going to mature you. That's why God gave these men, that they might keep on reminding us. That they might keep on reminding us. And keep on exhorting us to keep pressing on. And encouraging us to build us up. I'm just thinking of Thessalonians now. That's because I taught Thessalonians this morning, so I've got to think of it. Timothy was sent to the Thessalonian believers in chapter 3. And he was sent to see how they were standing in suffering. Now in chapter 3 and verse 2 it says, "And he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you, concerning your faith." He sent Timothy to Thessalonica so that Timothy could encourage, help, strengthen these believers in their faith as they stood against persecution. You'll find in that chapter the word faith appears over and over again. We won't go into it, but I think it appears about 5 times in that 3rd chapter. And Timothy sent chapter 3, that was, of 1 Thessalonians, and I think I was reading about verse 2, right? And you can read again in verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear it, I sent to know your faith, at least by some means the tempter having tempted you, and our labors being vain." Then in verse 6, And Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. And I think again in verse 10. In verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that you might see your faith and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So that's gifted men for you. Gifted men who will take on the ministry of equipping you to serve and equipping to build you up in your maturity. Those are the two things why God has given gifted men. In verse 14, he said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And here's the result. The result of these of ministry of men in our lives should be that we should be adults. We should be adults in Christ. Stable. The immaturity is seen in that verse by the way it's described that we be henceforth no more children. Children that are tossed to and fro. The word tossed there, to and fro, has the idea of a mind that is easily agitated. That's a good description, isn't it? A mind that's easily agitated. And you're going to see children, and you'll see it. Children are easily agitated. When they play together, you'll find that if something just upsets them a little bit, they just cannot let it rest. They're just so agitated. They get so upset with each other. Agitated. It says, carried about with every wind and doctrine. And it means, the word carried about has the idea of not progressing, but going round in circles. Just going round in circles. And he says, now, these men are given so that they'll mature you and develop you into adulthood, so that you won't be agitated in your mind and you won't find yourself going round in circles all the time. That's maturity, when you can sense, man, we're going forward. We're making progress. We're not just keep going round and round and round in circles, but we are going from A to B, and we're seeing things happen in our lives, and our lives are being changed, and our hearts are being challenged, and we are making progress. It says the sleight of men. The idea of the sleight of men there is the discernment that's needed. Maturity comes, we'll be able to discern. Discern between the need of what we are being taught and the way men are teaching us. Then it says cunning. Cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait. And cunning is the idea for wrong things. Now, you put all that together, and what Paul's saying is the result of your maturing is that these men will help you to come to adulthood in Christ. And as they teach us and begin to expound and bring life to our life, they'll help you become stable and in your adult life with Christ. Your minds won't be agitated easily. You won't go in circles. You will find discernment, and you will know when things are being said that are wrong. I find today, amongst believers, that there's no concept of discernment. No one wants to exercise discernment. When you start talking about things that are wrong in the fellowship, you get told, oh, but you mustn't judge. You mustn't judge. Because the Word of God says you mustn't judge. No, the Word of God doesn't say that. The Word of God says you mustn't condemn anybody without a fair hearing. That was the trouble in Corinth. No one wanted to judge a man's sin. And it got to the state where a man was found to be in sin, committing sexual sin with his stepmother. And that wasn't the problem. The problem was the church did nothing about it. That was the problem. And Paul comes along and he said, man, I don't know what you guys are doing. You're living as if it's the right thing to do. And I think probably what they were saying is, well, this is liberty. Oh, see what the Spirit of God allowed us to do. You do anything, do nothing. The Spirit of God doesn't make us act shamefully or wrongly. The liberty that the Spirit of God gives us is that we might act correctly and righteously. And here he says that you might know. When these men are given is that they might help us to exercise discernment over that which is wrong. It's really needed in our fellowship today. These gifted men are to equip us and to help us grow in maturity so that we won't be like verse 14, that we henceforth be no more like that, but we be able to stand. And I believe today there's a real need for discernment. I believe half the preachers that preach shouldn't even get in a pulpit. I really do that. They shouldn't be there. But you know why they go? Because they're nice men. They're nice men. And because they're nice men, nobody wants to tell them that their preaching is rubbish. That they'd be better off doing some other job. I was interested to read, and I know it's not the church in the sense that it's the body of Christ, but I was interested to read in one of the papers, somebody brought it to me, and showed me that the Bishop of Durham, just before you saw that, you know, that guy, there's nothing wrong with that guy. He's just a heretic, that's all that's wrong with him. But the problem is, what the church is wrong, he's still in the same position. Is he promoted, has he? Oh man, he's come to Pope now, has he? And you see what I mean? And the people will go and sit under what he's going to say. And nobody will stand up and say, hey, you're wrong. But it happens in our churches, doesn't it? And I think that's what maturity is. It'll help us discern, knowing right from wrong. The ministry then of these men is to bring stability, to bring maturity. We need that kind of ministry in our lives. We're hit from every avenue. We're hit from every angle. If you want to walk with the Lord today, it's the last thing that people want to do, and it's the thing that nobody talks about, walking with the Lord, trusting and relying upon Jesus Christ for your very needs. They want to talk about this doctrine. They want to talk about that doctrine. They want to get you sidetracked over here into this particular doctrine. This is the answer. And you know, if you go back in history, now I like church history. It's one of my favorite subjects. My students don't like it, but I love church history. Not because I'm educated, but because I've learned such a lot from it. And if you go back, you'll find that over the years, all the doctrines, at one stage or another, have come in, and another one's coming to counteract it, and another one's coming to counteract that, another one's coming to counteract that. Do you know what some of the people today in our modern society are saying about our teenagers today? They've gone very conservative. This is unsaved people. They're saying that our teenagers today are going back to the 50s, to conservatism. They're no longer interested in the freedom and liberties that the 60s and the 70s had. Why? Because everybody went that way, now it's counteracted, it's going this way again. It happens in the church, see? You'll be hit by this one. You know, we've got all kinds of doctrines. I'm not going to mention any. We could mention them tonight, but I'm not going to mention them. You know many doctrines that you'll come in contact with. How do you know? What do you do? Man, you stay on and walk with the Lord. And these mature men will help us to discern so that we don't get taken over here. So we don't get taken over. But we make a straight line. Now, that's the hardest thing to do. Walk in a straight line. One of the experiences I had in England when we were over there is that near my parents' house there was a paddock that used to have it used to have a factory on, but it was bombed in the war and nobody ever built anything on it. And I used to take a shortcut across there when I was going to this certain place, and one day it was foggy. And I got to the corner and I thought, man, all I have to do is walk in a straight line. Couldn't see anything. Couldn't see, just about see your hand in front of you. But all I've got to do is walk in a straight line. I'll get there. You know, I finished up over here. We went like, I must have gone like that. And we were in the mulch at Christmas time, and there's no street lights in villages, you know. There's nothing, it's just pitch black. And one night we'd been out to the missionary's house and we're coming home, and we didn't have a torch, this other guy and myself. And we're just trying to find our way, and we knew where we were supposed to be going, and we finished up walking into the men's house. It was over here, and our house was over there. And you see, it's very hard to walk in a straight line and make progress. And for us as believers, we're bombarded on every side. If Satan doesn't have a go at you, men will. And Paul says, these guides are given so that you might be mature, stable, and able to walk in a straight line. The way of the church is to grow through men, through ministry, and through maturing. How do you know that your life's maturing? How do you know that these things are happening? Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We'll know that we're maturing in love because we'll start to speak to, that we're maturing in Christ because we'll start to speak to people in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We'll be able to speak the truth to other believers in love. Now, that doesn't mean to say you've got to come along to a believer and you put on a nice sanctimonious voice and you say, oh, dear brother, I'm speaking to you now in love. That to me, you know, that's not love. See, what usually happens is when we're maturing, we begin to see things. And when we're developing in Christ, we begin to see truths. And it just gets to us that we see things happening. We want to say something. And usually, the first thing that you say is you just want to blurt it out because you hold it in for such a long time and then you think, I can't hold it in anymore. So out it comes. You remember the first time you witnessed? Do you remember that? And you were so frightened, you sat there, and you wondered, who am I going to tell, and God gave you an opportunity, and you sat there, and it kind of like just come, vroom! And the poor person you spoke to wondered, what on earth was happening, you know? Are you saved? Oh, what am I done now? And it's like that as we mature in Christ. We see things. God lays things on our hearts. What do we do about it? Well, usually you want to do something about it, but you don't know how. So it builds up and builds up. And Paul said, this is the way of maturity. You'll be able to speak to each other in love. In love. The truth is to be followed. Does it mean to say when we have to speak to each other in love that there'll be never another disagreement in the church? No. There'll always be disagreements or differences. There should never be arguments. But there will always be differences. There will always be differing opinions. But there should never be fractions within the church. There should never be places where men feel that their idea has been thrown overboard and that they're not going to get involved again with that person. Truth will always be accepted when it's given in love. Now, you've got some tremendous examples in the Word of God, and I'm going to turn just to one of them. It's Paul in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For I neither received it of, let's read 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I speak to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, I'm reading chapter 1, aren't I? Sorry. Chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I whispered him to the faith, because he was to blame. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. For when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentile, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. We'll stop it there. All I want to bring out is, here's two great men of God. One of them acts wrongly, and the other one brings them up in reality. There'll always be things that we'll have to help each other with. Speaking the truth in love is telling the truth as it really is, but it's in love. You don't speak the truth in love to shoot someone else down. You speak the truth in love to build someone else up. Speaking the truth in love is not watering it down. You don't go and tell folks, man, you know, this is what I see, and it's not really like what I'm thinking it is, and I shouldn't have come anyway. That's watering it down. I think it means telling what's on your heart, the truth that's on your heart, but doing it in love. Like the guy who walked into Sunday's house and he said, man, I don't like the wallpaper. They just papered the house. True, wallpaper could have been terrible. I don't think it was spoken love. It was just a differing of opinion. But we can speak to each other, and I think speaking in love is telling the truth as it really is, but with the desire to see people not offended or upset, but built up in the gospel. That's how we know. You're maturing when you're able to go and just help people along. Speaking the truth in love, correctly. There will be disagreements. There will be times when things have to be said. But you can say it in such a way that people are going to see that you're interested in them for what they are, and not interested to get your point across. I think that's what love is. It's having people behind what we're saying. Usually what happens when people get together like that is that we begin to talk to each other and we're interested in getting our point across. This is my point. This is my stand, my conviction. Well, put your conviction away. Let's go and win the person. Let's stick to the truth, but win that person. And Paul says here to the Ephesians, how do you know if you're maturing? It's when you're able to go and tell the truth to somebody and come away knowing that you're not really offending them. They might get upset with what you have to say, but they won't get upset with you. And that's speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love in verse 15, that we might grow up into Him. Growing up into Him. Maturing. Helping others, not hurting them. Challenging. Stimulating others, not causing them to stumble. Maturity in Christ affects the whole, our maturity in Christ affects the whole body. Your willingness to let God mature you, or your unwillingness, will in some way affect others in the church. The due fellowship there. Verse 16. For whom the whole body fitly joint together and compacteth by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's another mouthful. In other words, it says this, maturity will help us live effectively. There's only one body, for the whole body. But the body is made out of many joints. And if you have rheumatism, you'll feel every one. It's got many joints. We don't think about all the joints that we have in our hands, our bodies, until something goes wrong. Then you begin to feel them. It says that the whole body may be thickly joined together. There's many joints. And that they're all compacted by that every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And Paul's saying this, that the body is made up of individuals, and like our physical body has many joints, so the church has many joints, and many bodies, many individuals. And every joint in our body does not seek to glorify itself, but it works for the benefit of the whole body. Now, my wrist doesn't want to say, I'm just going to go like this all day, because I want everybody to see how powerful I am. And my finger's going to go like this all day, and my head's going to twitch because it wants everybody to notice that it's there. Or my eyes are going to blink all day. No. The joints in my body are working together. They're supplying the need for the whole body. The whole body. And when something goes wrong with the body, usually the joints don't work. There are people that get affected by sicknesses where their joints can't work, and they lose some of their abilities in their joints. And Paul says, how do you know you're maturing? When you live effectively. When you, as part of the body, supply, a joint in the body begins to supply the need for the edification of the whole body. Of the whole body. And Paul's bringing there that maturity will help us live to the edification of the body. That's what maturity will do. It'll help us. Now that's why God gave us these men. That we might mature, that we might speak correctly, that we might act wisely. That we might act wisely. Speaking correctly and acting wisely. That's the way of the church. Verse 17. The way of the church is to respond. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. The way of the church is to respond. God's given us all the men to lead and teach and guide and give us instruction that we might develop, mature, act wisely, be able to grow and speak correctly, and so that we can respond. Now, when you talk about responding, people think, man, you know, I'm saved. I've responded to God. No, that's you've done that in the past. And in verse 17, it says, that I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. And God doesn't want us to walk like unbelievers. And he doesn't want us to walk like unsaved men. How do unsaved people walk in relationship to God? How do the Gentiles tonight walk in relationship to God who aren't saved? You might say that they don't walk at all. Yes, they do. They do have certain ways and characteristics about their lives in relationship to God. I'll tell you what every unbeliever does in relationship to God, in the way that he walks. Every unbeliever always questions God. Always. An unbeliever's always questioning, why do you do that, God? Why did God allow that to happen? If God's a God of love, why are all those people starving over there? If God's a God of love, why did he let my mother die? Why did he let my wife get this disease? Why did he let this happen? Why did he let that happen? And you come across it, and I've come across it all the time when you're witnessing to people. They're always blaming God for things that happen. Now that's the first thing, that's the way the Gentiles walk. That's the way the unbelievers walk. And Paul says, you're not to walk in that way. Don't question God all the time. The Gentiles walk in an aimless, restless kind of way. You'll see it in our society. They walk with no aim. They walk in such a restless kind of a way. The tragedy that you see in our society is not teenagers on drugs. It's adult men who are so restless within their own spirit. It's adult men that have lived all their lives and are still restless and have got an aimless life. It's men who come to the end of their life and are just aimless and hopelessly lost. And Paul said, now don't walk like that. Don't walk aimlessly. Don't walk restlessly. How do the Gentiles walk? Their minds are full of nothing of value. You ever thought what unsaved people talk about? I'll tell you. They talk about money. They talk about sex. They talk about boozing. They talk about material gain. And that's all they talk about. That's the limit of their conversation, or that is about the limit. Some men might go beyond that, but I'm just generalizing. The minds are full of nothing of value. Oh, I forgot one. They talked about how to get money for doing nothing. How to get money for, how they can cheat everybody. No value. And I think the last one which I'm going to leave you with is how do Gentiles that are not saved walk? They walk totally dependent upon themselves. How do unbelievers walk? They question God. They have an aimless life. Their minds are full of nothing of value. And they're dependent upon themselves. Now Paul says, I want you not to walk like that. You are going to have to respond to the Spirit of God. That we don't walk in the vanity of our own minds. That we don't walk in that way. But that God demands a response from us. How many times does the Spirit of God have to speak to us before we respond? Well, the answer should be once. Once is enough. But He usually has to speak a million and one times. I meet people that say, yeah, God's talking to me about doing this. And I said, and? Well, we still haven't done it, and? Well, why haven't we done it? Well, God hasn't spoken again yet. Isn't that true? And we have this idea that God doesn't mean a thing until he's shouting at the top of his voice and he's blasting our ears with what he's trying to say. That's not walking. That's not. You know, when that happens in my family, with my children, And I tell them to do a thing once, and I expect it done the first time that I ask them to do a thing. If I say to my children, oh, let's go and wash up, and I find that I'm the only one washing up, I'll say, come on, I want you to wash up. And I still find I'm the only one washing up. I'll go in and say, I'm not going to shout. I want obedience. I want a response. And you know, isn't that the way that we go in our Christian life? Man, we think God's always got to shout at us before we can do something. We think that God has got to really bawl us out before we'll do it. You know, God, shout a bit louder. I didn't hear you that time. And He said, don't walk like Gentiles. If you're maturing, you won't walk like Gentiles. You won't walk in the vanity of your own mind. You won't walk in the way that they walked. Now, what causes the Gentiles to walk like that, or the unbelievers to walk like that, is in verse 18. They've got no understanding. Their understandings are darkened and being alienated from the light of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their own heart. Through ignorance of their own heart, and through blindness, they've got no understanding. No one is in that kind of position because they need to be there. It's because we've walked in that fashion that we're there. And verse 18 tells us that the reason we get to walk like the unsaved is because our minds are darkened. Now, remember chapter 1, verse 18, what does Paul pray for them? That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. Now, why does he pray that? Well, you go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and verse 4, and this is talking about unsaved people and the devil. And I know he's talking about that, but the devil doesn't change his tactics to the saved. He just has the same tactics. But Paul's making a point here. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in." And then we read this in Ephesians, "having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now, we're not to walk like a Gentile in all the things that we say. We're not to let darkness dominate. We're not to say ignorance is bliss. It is, a lot of times. And I believe the time of ignorance, God does wink at. But once he's spoken, you are no longer ignorant. We went back to England a few years ago on a furlough. And we went back to live with my parents for a little while, a few weeks. Sean and I went shopping. We went to this big supermarket and bought all the groceries. We went through the checkout, and there we are. We're just standing there, and there's no plastic bags to put things in. So I looked around, and I see under this counter all these plastic bags, so I go and help myself to a handful of plastic bags, put everything in. Everybody's looking at me. I don't know why they're looking at me. I print all the, and I walk out the shop. And I get home, and I say to my mother, I said, "Why the floor at that shop?" I said, "You know, I had to get my own plastic bags and put it all in there." And my mother said, "Did you pay for them?" "No." I said, "Pay for plastic bags? Oh yeah, they cost 10 cents each." I'd taken a handful and walked out. I was ignorant of that fact. I wasn't ignorant anymore. I couldn't do it again. But you can't do it. I wasn't ignorant again. And I think that's what it means. These Gentiles walk in the blindness of their own hearts through ignorance, that they, not because God doesn't want to speak to them, but because they want to be in that position. And Paul said, let's not walk like the Gentiles who have no understanding. We need to be praying to God, "Lord, open the eyes of my understanding that I might walk in the light and have fellowship with you." There has to be a response. There has to be a response from us in our lives to God. That's the way that God expects us to be, so there to be a response. We're not always quick to respond, but there needs to be a response. And as we mature, that response should get quicker and quicker and quicker. Now, that's what maturing does to us. We should be responding to God quicker, and that way of living should be disappearing from us. Questioning God, living aimlessly, being in darkness. In verse 19, he says, "Who being past feelings have given themselves over unto licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." I think what he's trying to say there is, don't be like the Gentiles who've given themselves over. Their past have been past feelings. Their lives have become so callous. You know, in the tribal people in New Guinea have got feet like leather. Man, they can do all kinds of things with their feet. They've just got half an inch of just solid skin on the bottom, and they, the feet have become so callous that they don't feel anything. I said, don't get like the Gentiles in relationship to me that you don't feel anything. You've become so callous. You've ceased to feel pain. You've become apathetic. Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't walk like that. Don't be like the Gentiles who've given themselves over and are past caring. They've given themselves over. They've completely surrendered their lives to wrong things and they've got past caring. Who've become past feeling, having given themselves over unto licentiousness, to the work of all uncleanness with greediness. Don't be like the Gentiles who are past restraint. Good verse, huh? Past feeling, past caring, past restraining. And you know, for a believer tonight, that experience can be ours. There are many who are past feeling and past caring and past restraint, who live like unbelievers. And Paul says, if you're maturing, then that way of living will be, you won't walk like that. You won't walk like that. Why? Because you didn't learn Christ like that. But you have not so learned Christ. You didn't learn to walk like that with Christ. That's what you've allowed to happen. There's a response that God desires from His people. And His response is obedience. The Word of God says to obey is better than to sacrifice. And I believe that. And I believe tonight that's what God desires from us, obedience. Our time has disappeared once more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight because we have the victory. We thank you, Father, that there's a battle going on all around us. That the enemy would seek to hinder our growth and our development. That the flesh would seek to hold us back. That the world would lift out its arms to drag us down. But we thank you today that you've given us exhortation. You've given us gifted men that they might help us to grow. You've given us men that would teach us and show us your truth in your word. We thank you, Father, that you've made provision. We thank you, Father, that that provision is so that we might respond. Lord, we want to mature. We want to respond. So in the coming days, just help us, we pray, to be quick and faithful to the ministry of your Spirit as He guides and leads and teaches us through what we've heard and what we've seen. Our Father, we just bless you tonight for your continued goodness to us in Jesus' precious name.